Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
You know, it's hard to believe that we will soon be looking at 2025 in the rearview mirror and welcoming 2026 this coming week. It's hard to believe. I didn't know I'd ever make it to 2026, but here we're fixing to be there. Hopefully, we will take a time in our lives, and I believe it's good for every one of us spiritually to take time and reflect on our successes last year. And also, even, I know this was not really popular, but even to look and reflect a little bit about our failures, perhaps, we had last year. And because it's in these times of reflection, our soul can be nurtured with joy, with peace, with love, and also with wisdom, with knowledge, and even with a challenge to be a better person in 2026. And oftentimes we don't improve and we don't have the joy that we should have unless we look back and see what all that God did in our lives throughout 2025. And then also find those rooms for improvement, that we can be a better person than God, that God would want us to be for this coming year. You know, speaking of improvement, we are at that time of year where many will make what we call New Year's resolutions, and to maybe lose a little weight and especially eat a little more healthy than we have in the last 20 days. Or maybe start an exercise routine that would get us back in shape a little better. Maybe manage our money just a little better than we did. Or just simply to be a better person than we were in 2025. Or maybe even have this kind of set into our mindset of getting into a deeper relationship with God and learning a little more about His Word and let it be more a part of our life. And the list can go on and on. Everybody has their different thoughts. I talked to my wife. I said, "What are your New Year's resolutions?" She says, "I don't have any." And that's the mindset of a lot of people. And I said, "Well, I don't either, but I'm going to aim a little different at some things." And so whatever you're going to do, it's all up to you. You know, there's something about you that, or about a new year that brings excitement into our lives. I've never figured it out, but many times we think in this new year, it brings that excitement. And that's why many times people will make the resolutions. But I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Most New Year's resolutions don't last long, with the average sticking for less than 4 months and many people giving up within the first month. Often by mid-January, a day dubbed Quitter's Day. Mid-January, and it's over and it's finished. You know how it is. You're going to give up the donuts for the year, and about mid-January, you just can't stand the craving anymore and you give in to it. And this is just being honest. But I have to ask, why is this? And one of the main reasons is lack of self-control. One of the main reasons we don't accomplish what we set out to do is lack of self-control. It may not be the only reason, but it's one of the main reasons. But I got good news this morning. Self-control just happens to be the topic of my last sermon in the series we've called Called to Produce, that we started back in August with interruptions in between. And we've been using the scripture Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one on this list is self-control. And it says, against such there is no law. Now, driving to Spearman the other day to go to my great niece's birthday party, I was meditating on this sermon, knowing that I would be preaching it after Christmas, and just letting God speak to my spirit and just going over the thought of it. And this thought came to me on this subject, on the subject of self-control. Self-control is all about the soul, but it affects the body and the spirit as well. That self-control is all about the soul, but it affects the body and the spirit as well. Now hang with me this morning on that thought as we go through this a little bit. Let me put it like this. Your soul. What do we mean when we talk about the soul? The soul is the realm of decisions. In the soul lives your mind, your will, your emotions, and personality. I could basically say your soul is who you are. Your soul is where your mind and all your decisions are made. And it's who we know you are. We don't necessarily, we may recognize you by this outer tent, but we know you by your soul. And who you are inside. It's what separates each and every one of us. We are all wired just a little bit different. Aren't you glad? Or are you one of those that just wished everybody was just like you? But the fact is, we all have our personalities. We all have who we are. And it's all found in this thing that we call the soul. The soul sometimes is translated in Scripture as your spirit, meaning who you are. Now we also know this, the body. We speak of the body. It's a vessel we occupy. Listen. In realms of eternity, we occupy this thing that we call a body for a very, very short period. You can live to be 100 years old and you have literally lived in your body a very short period compared to eternity. And we know the body, as Paul called the body, a tent. And tent, in the language of the tent, means that it is temporary. That it's just somewhere you're living for a short time. Paul even said life is like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. What's he speaking of? The occupancy of your body. You know, as your body fails and things get old and stiff and hard to get around, sometimes you think, I'm ready to shed it off. Get it off here. Amen. You're ready to get this thing off because it doesn't feel like it felt when you were 20 years old. But can I tell you, it will happen to every one of the odds of us getting out of these bodies are 1 to 1. Every person will leave these bodies one day. Some have called it earth suit. Is what we're wearing. And all of us know what I'm speaking of. The Spirit spoke of is talking about the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Because I'm preaching to believers. I'm talking about believers today. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. How does that all take place? I can't tell you, but His Spirit occupies you right now. If you've asked Jesus into your life, your heart, the Holy Spirit has came inside of you. The Bible says they've come to dwell in you. To be part of you. And so we have the Spirit that dwells in us, the Holy Ghost. The Bible speaks of the Spirit even such a part that we don't want to offend the Holy Spirit that's living in our body. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do things in our life that would cause Him to be offended at us in such a way. There's this network that I'm talking about this morning. The soul, the body, and the Spirit. And if we are saved, this applies to each one of us this morning, of the way we live our lives. See, the decisions I make in life will affect all of me. Amen? Got one here. Let me say it again. The decisions I make in life will affect all of me. Not just part of me, but all of me. And sometimes we forget this network that's going on inside of us and how it is so closely webbed together that we forget that what I decide to do will affect my body and it will affect the Holy Ghost that dwells in me. So it is a blessing to have self-control as one of the fruits that can be produced in our lives. A blessing to have that fruit that can be produced in our life because that fruit comes from the Spirit of God that dwells in us. That says there's possibility. Amen. There's possibility that I can have self-control in my life because the one that dwells in me, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God, one of the triune beings, Father, Son, Holy Spirit dwells in me, and one of the fruits of that Spirit, which I've been preaching about the last 9 sermons or services on this, is the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and that fruit is one of those is self-control. Man, I ought to encourage you this morning, somehow understanding that I've got, listen, basically what I'm telling you this morning, I have supernatural power in me. Wow. There's people that gather to the theaters for Iron Man and all these guys with supernatural power. Listen, you don't have to spend money. You've got supernatural power, hallelujah, living inside of you, hallelujah. Self-control is possible. It's there. This tells me I don't have to do it all on my own. I don't have to have self-control on my own. The Holy Spirit is my helper. Remember, Jesus said, I must go that I may send the Holy Spirit, the helper. Come on, the helper. If we're going to be Christians, we need to think like Christians, amen? We need to start thinking, I've got something supernatural in me that can help me to be an overcomer in life. Wow. To have that Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. So I want to spend a few moments looking at some people in the Bible who revealed wisdom that we can glean wisdom from, that we can learn from concerning self-control in moments of decisions of their soul. So I want to spend a few moments this morning. First group I want to look at is those who lack self-control. Those who lack self-control. And why do I start that? Because let me tell you something. We're walking. It's not like when I got saved, everything was perfect and I became the super Christian. But all of us in walks and moments. And I was to ask you, in 2025, did you fail in any area of self-control? Oh, it may have been lost your temper. It could have been a lot of different areas. And so I want to start here because, see, there are those in the Bible that we can look at and see what it looks like to be without self-control. We find here in this scripture, the first one I want to mention, and I've always learned this. Let me just say this right quick before I go any further. Did you know that you can learn from others' mistakes and you don't have to make them? You tell young people, all of us, you know, you try to give them wisdom and not to go there because you've been there. You know what they see us? We were born this old. So therefore we have no wisdom, but we can try to glean that. You know what happens most of the time? They do it anyhow. And that's when you're thinking, I told you. And you try not to say that. But we can learn from other people's lack are their failure, their faults. And there are plenty of those. See, we can learn from them instead of bashing them when they make a mistake or fail. And there are plenty of examples of the people in the Bible that lack self-control. Let's start out with Adam and Eve. This is why we're in the problem that we're in. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. There was a lack of self-control right there. Temptation came knocking, as Gunnar would speak of in his sermon that he preached last time. Temptation came knocking, and Adam and Eve failed. There was a lack of self-control. Think about that just for the moment. The one thing that God said they could not do is to take and eat of that particular fruit. One tree in all of the garden. And no, it wasn't an apple. That's the only one. So what did the enemy do? He went to tempt them with the one thing that God had told them not to do. And when it came, we find out that they failed. Not only Eve, she ate first, but also Adam failed. Both of them failed at that moment. They showed lack of self-control, and it affected their body. That lack of self-control affected the tent that they were living in, because now they would die. They would face the effects of sin. And also it affected their communion with God. God used to go down in the garden and walk with them every day and through the garden and speak with them. Now, when he came into the garden, he says, "Where are you?" And they were hiding behind the bush because now they knew they did not have clothes on. It affected their communion with God. You hearing what I'm saying? Lack of self-control will affect our body, and it will also affect our communion with God if we're not careful. It's not just a decision, it affects all of us, our whole being and who we are. It affected all of mankind just because their desire for the one thing that God had forbidden them, they took of that thing, they ate of that thing, their eyes were open, and now a curse had come upon mankind, and every man and woman or baby girl and baby boy that was born into that was born into sin from there on out. Why? Lack of self-control. Let's look at Solomon for a minute. Solomon, man, he 1 Kings 1:3 says this, 11:3 says, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." Did you get that? 1,000 women in his life. And I'm not talking about just acquaintance. These are 700 are his wife, and a concubine was considered his wife also. That's 1,000 wives. What is he thinking? And it's not necessarily, that wasn't necessarily a bad thing. But the thing is, the Bible says they turned his heart from God. You know why? Because he married people that were not of the Jewish race. He married people that did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He married women that worshiped another God, that praised another God, and therefore he failed in his temptation. He was told not to marry those women that did not serve God. But yet, he being the wisest man, married 1,000 women. And the Bible says they turned his heart. You know, one thing he asked for God when he was following his dad David, and he says, "God, oh, help me. I asked for wisdom because I'm like a little boy. I don't know how to take care of this kingdom." And God blessed him with wisdom and also gave him everything he needed. Yet in this moment, he showed lack of self-control because he went outside of God's perimeters for his life. That tells me even the wisest among us can display lack of self-control. Sometimes we don't realize when something's coming into our life until it's late. But I thank God in Solomon's life, because of Ecclesiastics, almost shows a man that has waken up and has repented of his error. Let's look at another one called Judas, a man of lacking self-control. You know, sad, Judas is known for one thing. He betrayed Christ. When you look at Judas, we find the reason why in John chapter 12, Judas's problem was money. Why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? We're talking about the woman that went and poured the fragrant oil on Jesus and getting around, and Jesus said, "She's preparing me for my burial." But Judas said this, This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and the money box, and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it for his own good is what it speaks of. He was a thief. He was greedy. One of the things of lack of control for Judas was greed. He wanted more, more, and more, and so much so that he would make excuses. I couldn't imagine stealing from Jesus' money box. But he did that. And not only that, Judas was part of that inner circle. You know, when you're part of the inner circle, you get to watch things, hear things, hear teachings and things that the other disciples that were trying to get close didn't get to hear. But here Judas was in the very inner circle of Christ, but yet there was something about him that he lacked self-control when it come to money. Money is something that he had an issue with, and he was greedy for more. More, more, and more. Can I tell you what was really his God was money. And therefore, there's nothing wrong with money. You know, one of the scriptures that's misquoted a lot, it says that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. You must say the whole scripture. And when we love money, how many of you have to have money to get by on? Okay, you that don't, tell me what you're doing. But this is one of his lack of self-controls, even with the Master so close to him. Can I tell you, we can be close to the Master and still not be where we need to be in what we're doing in our lives. Judas was about as close as you could be, but yet he had issues. And that issue would literally end up costing him his life. Why? Because of lack of self-control. It affected his body. It affected his relationship with Christ. And it affected his soul because his soul was messed up with lack of self-control. See, there are plenty in the Bible, if you really want to look, that displayed the lack of self-control. But I just want to turn the remainder of this sermon over to those who reveal self-control, that self-control is possible even in the most difficult situations of our life. The first one I want to look at this morning is Jesus. You know, you may say, well, he was Jesus. Can I tell you, he occupied a tent just like you and I occupy. He came through the seat of woman. He also had a personality. We often think that he was always just real, real all about religion and all that, but I think he cut up a little bit. He had a personality. He had a soul of who he is, but also he had the Holy Spirit in him because he was conceived of the Spirit. And when we look at Jesus, we know that he displayed self-control in his life. Matthew 4, 1 and 3 says this, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, you know who it was that came to Jesus in the wilderness? It was the devil himself. The devil came to him when he was strong. No, he came to him at his very weakest moment. And the first thing he tempts him with is something to eat. Now, the Lord could say, well, my fast is over, I'll do this. But he was not about to yield to the temptation of the enemy. And so we find that he displayed self-control at that moment. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Did you know in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted, everything the devil tempted Christ with mirrors this very verse? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Turning stones to bread was flesh, the temptation of the flesh. Kingdoms of the world was the temptation of the eyes. And jumping off the temple was the temptation of pride. Jesus showed that it was possible to be in self-control even when the enemy, the devil himself, was tempting him at that moment. I'm going to tell you, you know where he found his strength? If you go back before he went into the wilderness, you'll find that his strength was stirred up. The Bible says he was baptized, and when he was baptized in the water, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and the Holy Spirit led him out into this temptation or into the wilderness. He found strength from the Spirit of God that was dwelling in him. And sometimes that's where we make the mistake when we try to overcome things in our life. We need the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to give us the strength that to overcome the temptation that's coming in our life. Every area of life, Jesus overcame. He showed self-control. You know what that tells me? Is that we have that possibility. We have that possibility to also overcome. In extreme moments, we find that he overcame the devil in the temptations. The next one I want to look at this morning is Joseph was an example. Now, I must be up front with you. I was going to preach this whole message about Joseph, the story of Joseph, because it's such a wonderful message. But I had Brother Tilly come to fill in for me while I was gone. And he more or less preached what I was going to preach as far as self-control goes. Joseph, to me, is an amazing story. You have a young man that got sold out by his family. Literally talked about killing him. I don't know about you, but that would stir up some issues with me. If my brothers were to throw me down in the pit and they were talking about killing me, you let me out of that pit, we're going to see what's going to happen. And so Joseph's story is an amazing thing. It wasn't just that, but over and over, he had things happen to him that was an opportunity for the flesh to rise up. It was an opportunity to say, God, why am I going through it? God, you're supposed to be the one that has everything in control, but you look at me. I am no longer, do I have a family. I no longer have my father's acquaintance with me. The one that gave me the coat of many colors, I see no more. And my family sold me out. And then I got accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to attack her. And now look at me, God. I'm in the prison. And this is what serving you gets me. Come on, let's be real. Let's walk down the footsteps of the pathway that Joseph was walking down. And there's not a moment that you and me wouldn't have to wrestle a little bit. What with self-control? I'm not going to get bitter. I'm going to get bitter. I'm not getting bitter. I'm going to get bitter. I'm not getting bitter. I'm saying let's be real at a moment that each one of us walked through in life. Every one of us this year has had somebody offend us. Every one of us has had the opportunity to let the flesh show. Joseph had it over and over and over again. We're not talking just in the year of 2025. Joseph had that for many years in his life. And amazing to me is that he had the self-control every time to do the right thing. Even when Potiphar's wife was coming on to him. He was a young man in a foreign country. Who would know? You know who would know? God would know. And he said no. So Joseph was an amazing story of self-control. Do you know he parallels Christ in a lot of areas? Sold out by his family. Forsaken by his family. But ended up being the leader of the nation. I'm just going to say Joseph is an amazing story when it comes to self-control that we can glean from in our lives. And you know what even more to me is that moment when all his brothers show back up. This is after he's got out of prison. Now he's second in charge in all of Egypt. And his brothers stand before him. They don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. He has the power, literally, to pay them back a little bit. You know, sometimes vengeance comes in many different ways. He had the self-control not to let his soul enter into vengeance. I was studying a little bit about vengeance the other day, and I thought I might preach a message about vengeance, because I always thought about vengeance as being a moment that you just get even completely with somebody. But there's a lot of little things that we do in life that's considered vengeance. Ignoring that person, the cold shoulder, all that is a little bit of vengeance toward that person. And here we have Joseph, the opportunity. He could have said, I don't know these people, slay all of them. But you know what he did? Because he displayed self-control in his life, he set a table for them. He messed with them a little bit. I think I would have done a little more. Oh, he put them in the exact order they was born, and then he set the little one up, the young one, bring the young one, and all that. He did mess with them. He had a little bit of fun, but not one moment did he ever think about bringing them harm for what they had done to him. Come on, think about it. If you had been in his shoes, how would you have responded? And so what we find here is a great example of self-control. Where did he get his strength? His relationship with God was number one. His relationship with God was number one. It wasn't, he said, I don't want to sin against my father. And what gave him the strength to have that, he had priorities right in his life, no matter the fact that he was in a foreign land and all the things that hit him, he knew God still got him. God's still walking with him. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the great I Am, who's ever present in everything that we go through. Jesus is there. And we find that in Joseph's life. The example that he gives by what he and how he responded. He could have responded in a way that lacked self-control, yet he chose to stay true to God. And sometimes that's what we got to have our deciding decision is when we are looking for something, something's challenged us, we must say, I will be true to God and God's word in my response and the way I act. And if we do fail, then the Bible says we need to get it right with Him and so that we can get back on track with Him. Because I believe that all of us have failed somewhere. And sometimes the devil comes up kicking you and beating you and say, you're not worthy. Can I tell you something? You need to say, I've got it under the blood of Jesus. Now get ye behind me, Satan, because you have no power in my life anymore. What is that? That's warfare. I'm going to tell you, we have an adversary that's not going to leave you alone until... you get the point. I don't kick dogs. But anyhow, I'm just saying we've got to understand that He is going to be that way. He's going to be tempting us. And sometimes we may fail, but through the blood of Jesus, the Bible says, confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us for all our unrighteousness. And it's called warfare. And we need to learn this. Joseph, the way he overcame, he made God and his relationship the most important thing in his life. It was above status in the family. It was above money. It was above even the humility of being a servant. Above even being treated wrong and accused wrong. He served God regardless. You know what happened? When God finds us somebody like that, that is going to have that type of self-control, get ready because God's going to do some promotion. And that's what we find with Joseph. Wonderful story. Another group I want to talk about this morning, Daniel and company. Now, you're not going to like this one concerning diet. Don't y'all get up. I'd have to leave too. Boy, hadn't it been fun, though? All the chocolate cake, Christmas cookies. Tina gave me a can of sugar cookies. They're gone. Robin knew every time I got one, because I had a little button that played a song, I'd just push it and eat that sugar cookie. Think, oh, always at the first year, we'll get things right. But when we think about Daniel and company, talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they first came into a foreign land, and the reason they were there, they were told to pick out the young people that looked like they and had an education and they were good quality. And that's the reason these four are there. God favored them and they come in because the king's going to make something special out of them. And so they get ready, and the king says, we're going to give them everything off the king's table, which a lot of things on the king table were pork and wine and different things that went across against their diet that they knew that they were supposed to stay on as Jewish people. And if you don't know what that is, just get on an airplane and start flying to Israel. You'll find out real quick what the Jewish diet is. You won't be eating things you eat in America. And it'll be that way the whole week you're there. You're not getting sausage for breakfast. And you can forget about the bacon because they don't eat the pork. And all this stuff was considered to be unclean. And if you ate it, it was more than just eating. It was about a relationship with God that you were breaking. And we find this with these four, and they said, we're going to put this out before you. And after they feed them a while, then they're going to bring them before the king. But we find at the end of 10 days fast, we had a deal with Daniel and his keeper, and that said, hey, feed us nothing but what we have been eating, vegetables and different things like that. And they were, what were they doing with the diet? They were honoring God with the diet. It wasn't about the food. My word, wouldn't anybody rather have bacon than a piece of celery? It wasn't about that. It was about a relationship with God. It was about the diet that the Bible had spoke of. It was about staying true unto God. The temptations were there. They could have said, well, that we don't have any other choice. We're going to have to eat this stuff. Boy, I've done that, sitting down at a table with diabetes thinking, I have no choice. I've got to eat the bread. They put it in front of me. They did everything but put it in my mouth. But they could have said that because after all, they've been captive, they're in captivity, but yet they still chose. They said, listen, feed us our diet and see if we wouldn't be better. And at the end of that diet, we had at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better, fatter, and flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. What is that? That's God honoring their relationship. They were promoted in that kingdom. Every time they had to make a decision that concerned self-control, we will not bow. They got thrown into the furnace, and the fourth man was with them. They came out, didn't even smell like smoke. Their hair was not even cinched a little bit. Daniel was told, not to pray. He opened his windows up and prayed. Got thrown into a lion's den. Why? Because their number one thing was their relationship with God and honoring God. What am I talking about self-control this morning? If we want to know why, if we want to know the purpose of it, if we want to get it to where we're going to do it right every time, we need to understand it's about a relationship with God. That's where all these guys, all their decisions came from who they were with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why do I go to that person that I have a problem with? Because the Bible tells me so. Why do I do this? Why do I not go out honky-tonking? Because the Bible tells me so. I'm saying today the decisions, that's an old word, I guess, isn't it? Some of the older ones knew exactly what I said. I'm just saying today the reason for, I said, why have self-control? Because it affects our relationship. Remember, I started saying what we decide in the soul will affect our physical bodies and it will affect our relationship with the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. All of that works together. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we make decisions that go against God's Word. We grieve Him. What's that mean? We hurt Him. We sadden Him in our lives. Read it. You'll find it that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? By lack of self-control in our lives. It's an amazing thing. In May 1996, 5'7", 118-pound Miss Venezuela won the Miss Universe contest. According to Chicago Tribune, after her victory, reporters asked her what she wanted to do first. She said, I'm going to do something. She said, I haven't been able to do for 3 weeks. Eat, 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 and sleep. Apparently, she kept her word. She quickly gained weight to the point where her pageant officials were complaining. One pageant official explained she has various swimsuit contracts and they're not happy that she has gone to be a bit chubby. She kept on gaining, though, and according to People Weekly, by January 1997, a new personal trainer weighed her at 155, and at one point she weighed 160, but with the help of her trainer, with a few months, she was back down to the ideal weight of 130. Without ongoing self-discipline, how quickly we can squander our accomplishments, self-control must be a lifestyle, not an occasional event in our life. It must be something that we have happen over and over in our life. And this is what it spoke of. Can I tell you, one of my hardest self-control issues in my life is intake. I know I'm the only one in the room. These guys had self-control in ways that were pleasing to God. Who? Daniel and his company. Our self-control will reflect our bodies and what we do. And again this morning, the Bible has many examples, and that's all I'm going to share with you, that display self-control in their lives and the benefit of having self-control. Can I tell you this morning, self-control is possible. But one of the biggest things we say often, I've always been this way. Can I tell you something? If you've always been this way, it's not a favorable way. You need to change that way. According to the Reuters news service on Wednesday, November the 9th, 1994, been a while back, Guthrie Maine of West Haven, Connecticut, pulled his car up to an intersection and thought he noticed a problem with his brakes. He shifted the car into park and got out of the car to check his wheels. With no one at the driver's seat, the car suddenly popped back into reverse. The steering wheel spun and the car began to circle round and around in the middle of the intersection. The police and the fire department were called. The car kept circling around and around at a high speed. Almost 2 hours passed with no end in sight. Finally, authorities blocked off the intersections and some of the firemen got up around it, knocked the window out, and turned the car off. What a sight that must have been. What's the point of that story? Like a runaway car without a driver, people without self-control are hazardous to themselves and everyone around them. In the end, they are pinned only by painful necessity. Debt, divorce, sickness, depression, unemployment, and total rejection. How much easier it is to stay at the wheel and have self-control in our lives than just to run loose. What is my point is this. My point is this, that it's easy to live life without self-control. It's easy to pick up things, well, that's just the way I am, versus doing something about it. It's easier to live life. You know, many sinners just do whatever they want. If it feels good, do it. What's that say? I'm going to do what I want no matter what rules and regulations are. But can I tell you something? Someone says, well, it's easy to be a Christian. I'd beg to differ with you because the Bible says we should live with self-control. Self-control should be something part of our lives. But how can it all happen? Megan, I want you to come up here. I got time. I didn't know if I'd have time for this, but I do. You can sit in this chair. Amen. Kylie, I want you in the other chair. You can bring it with you. There, let me get that for you. Self-control is something all of us are supposed to have. I'm picking this by character here. I'll let you have that one. And this one. What's self-control look like? I was thinking, let's turn this mic on. We'll turn Meg's on here. In this chair, I got two different passages represented here, and I want you to read yours first. She is what we call the flesh. Go ahead and read. Describe yourself.
Galatians 5:19-21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, so what she read is all the characteristics of flesh. All those things that self-control is not about. That's a life that lives without self-control. Go ahead and read yours.
Galatians 5:22-23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things.
Okay. Now, if I was to ask you this morning in this place, which one of those you want in your life? Which one? Right here. Right? Everybody point over here, right? If you point over here, I need to talk to you. But I'm saying this morning this is literally an illustration of what the Holy Spirit's speaking to us in this passage of Scripture. My series has been called, called to produce. What are we to call to produce? These things over here. These things come natural. These are things that come natural to the unsaved person and the flesh in our life. These things we will battle with over and over in our life to get victory. But these are the things that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. If we will but yield unto Him, we can have all those things in our life. But how do we get there? What makes it easier? If these are my nature, and this is something that I must work on, what makes it, how does that, I'm going to tell you this morning what helps us to get where we need to be. You know, I can read my Bible, and I can still have all that in my life. I can read my Bible and not be close to the Holy Spirit. But the moment I start taking it from reading to application, now it's part of my life. The minute I start to let things stir up in me and then I get offended and I say, well, I'm going to go to that person. I'm going to talk to that person. I'm not going to talk to the whole church. I'm going to go to that person. And what happened to me? I am receiving those things that are in my life. I'm receiving those things that are supposed to be the fruits of the Spirit. They start to be part of my life. I get a little closer to God. The Bible says, draw near unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. But it also says, repent, you double-minded. What does that say? It says, get the flesh out of you. And if I start to apply the Word of God, I get closer. But if I don't, somebody offended me and I go tell them off. Come on, if my feelings get hurt all the time and I got to stir everything up, come on, where am I at? It's not there, but all of this takes self-control in our life. But if I want to respond in the flesh, look like the flesh, guess what I am? I'm the flesh. But if I start to say, I want more of God, and I want to put His Word into effect, and not only that, I want to have a daily communion with God in prayer. I want to do that. I come to church, I worship God, hallelujah. I get up in the morning on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I worship God, hallelujah. Oh, all of a sudden, it's easier for me to produce the Spirit fruit in my life. Why? Because I'm closer to the Spirit. Any sin will take me away. Unrepentant sin. But if I repent, I'm back over here. I'm just saying today, it's all about relationship. Which one do we want to be related to? I don't want what she read over here. Do you? Okay. I love picking on my daughter. This is going to cost me a lot of money. I'm just saying today, it's that simple. And the last 9 sermons I've preached on, this is what I'm talking about. Called to produce what? Not this. Friends, I'm going to tell you, there's those in the church that will produce this. and it always brings division, and it always brings hurt feelings, all that. But if I'm over here, hallelujah, it produces unity. It produces love. It produces patience. It produces self-control. All of these things in our lives. So it's my choice. Does God push me over here? No, He'll never push me that way. Will He try to lead me this way? Yes, He will. He'll try to lead me to the fruits of the Spirit in my life. Why? Because they're His. You know how much of that belongs to God? Nothing. This is all about God. And every one that I displayed this morning that had self-control all made it about God. Miss, I've met people. I had a pastor tell me, I don't know what's wrong with my wife. She reads the Bible every day, but she's still mean. A pastor told me that. I go, hope I don't gossip. But here's the thing. The thing was, she could read, she could quote scripture, all that, but she did not apply. And it was this direction. Self-control is all about applying the scripture in that moment of our lives. You guys can sit back down. Thank y'all. Megan, we need to pray. No, my daughter's a very good young lady. Single and looking for a good young man. Yeah, I'm just digging deeper. All right. But it's that simple. And sometimes we need to understand that's literally what God wants out of us. Wants us to get closer. So I guess one of the things in my life is, I didn't say I have a New Year's resolution, but one of the things I got, I want to aim better over here. Aim better over here. Amen? Be that person that God wants me to be. Let's stand this morning. I know I'm out of time. But as Christians, we should aim at living life with self-control. We should aim at that. That should be our desire, the place that we want to be. Because it's when we have these fruits. I'm called to produce these things in my life as a Christian. John 15 spoke of that. He says, God wants us to be producers. So in 2026, let's be producers of what? The fruits of the Spirit. Let's be producers of the right things of God. Amen? In our families, in our lives, in difficult situations, you may just have to look at somebody and say, well, I still love you. Right before they slap you. But, hey, I love you again. Because that's what God calls us to do. Lord, today we thank you. We praise you, Lord, this morning. Father, we thank you for the examples we have in your word, God, the ones that we can glean from their mistakes and the ones that we can look at their victories, God. And Lord, I pray in each one of our lives for this upcoming year, God, that we will be those producers of those things, God, that would always be pointed towards you, God, in all that we do, Father. Lord, in our workplaces, our homes, God, our relationships, God, and in your church here at San Jacinto, God, that we will be people that will have the fruits of the Spirit being produced in our life. Now, Father, may you just bless each person here throughout the day, God. May they just sense your presence and throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.